I fought this, y'all. I'm gonna be honest with you. If you're new with us, recent with us, I think for Dylan and myself and a few others, this is one of our favorite services of the year. It's just powerful. But if you're new or recent with us and you chose Good Friday to come, welcome. We're glad you're here. My name's Travis. I get the joy and privilege of being the lead pastor here. And they let me play drums like once or twice a year. And so that might be why it's one of my favorite services of the year. But we're really glad that you're here. But there's a weight behind Good Friday, isn't there? There's a weight for the believer behind Good Friday. If you're anything like me, you've kind of been meditating throughout the day and you think and you kind of come to this place tonight kind of thinking about, you know, I was sharing with the worship team earlier, you know, scholars say, and a lot of studies have been done, and I haven't really fact-checked them, but they kind of say that at this point, Jesus has been dead and has been buried for almost 4 hours, right? And you kind of think about that. If he breathed his last breath around 3 o'clock, you know, 4 hours is a long time, you know, and kind of where's Mary in this moment? You know, what's Thomas thinking through this moment? Has Peter started fishing again yet? Or like, where did he go? You know, where's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? And, you know, just kind of the weight of this day and thinking about how, you know, we've been studying John chapter 14, 15, 13 this year so far. And for most of that time, maybe all of that time, we've been in the upper room the night before, like we've been in last night and just kind of seeing that and having dealt really deeply with that for the last few months and thinking of the weight of that. And then midnight, kind of him being captured and walking through the steps that he would have walked through today. There's a weight in this day. There's a weight in this day. And I just share all of that with you to express, hopefully, that Good Friday is not sentimental. This service, as we come and as we gather tonight, it's not soft, right? Like, this is not your downy soft, come and gather, let's go get ice cream after service. Like, there's a weight to it. Yet, everybody mourns and grieves differently. Like, that's why I would be curious to know, as I walk through death and mourning and grieving with many folks, one of the things I've learned over the years is that everyone grieves differently. And there's a confidence in tonight, isn't there? Because we know, and there's that great preacher that you kind of see the videos surface every Holy Week. You know, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Oh man, I wish I had that voice just constantly. You know what I mean? There's a hope and there's a confidence that kind of comes with tonight, but today is the day that we come face to face. And this is my goal tonight. Okay, this is my goal tonight. That we come face to face with the brutal honesty of our sin. All of us. Like, look at your neighbor and say, you too. You too. Like, I mean, it's tempting to kind of hear a statement like that and think, yeah, I hope the person that drove me here comes to the brutal honesty and depth of their sin because they need to. I'm tired of trying to show it to them, you know? And so kind of it's the day that we come face to face with the brutal honesty of our sin, and everybody say and. I want to make sure you get that. Because the breathtaking depth of God's love. The breathtaking depth of God's love. I mentioned to you on Sunday, I went to a conference last week, and one of the most impactful things I heard was that somebody said, as they were testifying, they were sharing a testimony, they were like, they allowed me to fail. They allowed me to fail, but they loved me enough to not leave me a failure. I was like, oh, that's good. You know? And so it's the time, my prayer is that tonight is a night that we can kind of come face to face with the brutal honesty of our sin and the breathtaking depth of God's love. Because the cross forces us, right? The cross forces us to deal with the reality, who we are and what Christ has done. Okay, the cross forces us to deal with that reality. And so some of us, and I confess, like I probably am here in one case or another, right? Some of us come to today distracted, right? Some of us, because it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? And there's a weight and there's a pressure to make sure you give the people a good sermon on Easter, right? If I'm going to dress up and wear pastels, right, once a year, the sermon better be good. And it better be in a decent time because I'm going to have something in the oven or something cooking. So listen, pal, I got family coming. Like you need to shorten it up like this weekend, right? And so there's a weight and there's kind of some distractions that come with that, right? Some people come to this weekend and come to a service like this burdened, some numb, some curious. But whether you feel it or not, I believe this moment stands at the center of human history and your eternity. And so as much as I tried to avoid it this weekend because we've been walking verse by verse through the book of John and we just kind of decided Easter, we were going to just preach Good Friday and just preach Easter. We weren't going to try to continue in the series through the book of John, but to my surprise, we're going to land in John chapter 19 tonight, and hopefully when we get back to this in the fall, it'll feel like it's brand new. And so John chapter 19, we're going to look at verses 28 through 30. Is that all right? I hope it is because I don't have anything else. It says, after this was this. So just if you back up a little bit, you see the crucifixion. You see the 3:00. The soldiers did these things, verse 25, but standing by the cross. So just kind of picture this in your mind. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home, his own home. And after this, it's the crucifixion, Jesus giving final instructions, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. 3 words in English: "It is finished." Finished. 1 word in Greek. I should have put it up on the screen for you, but I didn't. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. And that's what I want us to kind of just sit in tonight. And I want to point out 4 things to you from these 3 verses. First, I want to point out to you the awareness of Jesus. Jesus on the cross. And if there's ever a moment, like I think about this whenever we come to the table and whenever we have communion, like if there's ever a moment to kind of be inward focused, right, it would kind of be this moment. But the awareness of Jesus, knowing, it says there, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And so Jesus was not a victim of circumstance. That's part of what makes him just incredible, Savior. Right? He was not a victim of circumstance. He was not caught in a tragic, you know, miscarriage of justice or anything like that, that Pilate messed up or that, you know, he shouldn't have been. He knew. He knew. From the garden to the cross, every step was intentional. Every moment was obedience. Every breath was purpose. This wasn't chaos. This wasn't chaos. I think a lot of us have the temptation to kind of call this chaos or injustice or something like that. This was plan. This was plan. This was the plan. Now, and get this, this wasn't Rome's plan. This wasn't the crowd's plan. Like I would even go as far as to say, this wasn't Mary's plan. Right? This wasn't the disciples' plan. If you've been following along at all as we've been preaching through the book of John, right? Like Jesus is flipping the tables in their mind. They've got more questions than they've got answers, right? Which kind of makes us feel normal, right? But this wasn't chaos. It was planned. And what's key to note, if you're taking notes, it was God's plan. It was God's plan. And so your life tonight, as you come to Good Friday, may feel out of control, but God is not improvising your story. It's not Whose Line Is It Anyway? Right? It's not an improv. God's not caught off guard by any conversation that you had today. God's not caught off guard by anything that's happening in your life today. He's not improvising your story. The same God who orchestrated the cross is not confused by your circumstances. You may not understand your suffering. You may not understand your waiting. You may not understand your unanswered prayers, but you can trust the one who said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." So not only do we see the awareness of Jesus, but secondly, we see the humanity of Jesus. I think it's powerful that Jesus' final words, "I thirst. I thirst." The humanity of Jesus. In two words, we see his humanity. The one who turned water into wine now thirsts. The one who created oceans now has dry lips. And this is not symbolic, it's physical, it's painful, it's real. And why does this matter? Why does this matter? It matters because Jesus didn't save you from a distance. Jesus stepped out of heaven. In Philippians 2, Paul talks about how Jesus humbled himself by stepping out of heaven, becoming born of humankind, and then making himself a servant. Jesus didn't save us from a distance. He stepped into our weakness. The scripture talks about how he is fully and aware of every temptation, as he's been tempted in every way, yet remained without sin. Jesus knew exhaustion. Jesus knew pain. Jesus knew grief. Jesus knew abandonment. And so when you pray, you're not speaking to someone who's detached from your pain or detached from pain in general. There's no struggle in your life that Jesus can't understand. Your anxiety, your loneliness, your hidden battles, he stepped into suffering so that he can meet you in yours. Jesus stepped into suffering so that he could meet you in yours. And then look at number three. We see the completion. It is finished. And he bowed his head. I want you to notice something. He doesn't say, "I am finished." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Like, I don't want to take anything, like, please get this straight. I don't want to take anything away from the power of Christ. The all-sufficiency, all-knowing, fully human, fully God. He doesn't say, "I'm finished." Because why? It wasn't about him. He came with a job to do. There's a plan. We talked about the sovereignty, right? We talked about the plan. There's God's plan. He says, "It is finished." What's finished? Well, if you think about it, if you look at Scripture, start to finish, the fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, it even says there to fulfill the Scriptures, "I thirst," right? So the fulfillment of prophecy, everything up until this point has been screaming for this. All of that, the payment for sin, the satisfaction of God's justice, the defeat of Satan, the opening of the way to God, that we're gaining access to God. And so in the ancient world, this word "tetelestai," "it is finished," was written on receipts. Paid in full. It is finished. Not partially paid, not mostly done, not your turn to finish the rest, finished. I want to show this to you for a second. I need somebody that's a little strong. Is that okay? Jordan, come here. Come here, Jordan. How you feeling? You feeling strong?
I'm feeling strong.
Okay, good.
I didn't work out
today. You didn't work out today?
I didn't. No, I'm good.
Okay, why don't you stand right here, actually. Okay, I got something for you. Okay, I want you to hold this for me. I want you to hold this for me, too. Okay? I want you to hold this for me. Hey, you can face them. Now, what does this represent? This represents, I hope it doesn't physically represent your debt. But when it comes to your sin debt, this probably, 500 times 9, that's 4,500. Ezra? Is that right? Okay, 4,500. 4,500 sheets of paper here. So that's probably the amount of sins in, a week or so? But this represents all your debt, right? Your sin debt, all your debt. Let's make this a little bit easier. Can I have you two guys come up here? Two of you? Okay, let's make this a little bit easier. Okay. Get on both sides of Jordan there. Okay, so for Wyatt here, I'm gonna give Wyatt all your past debt. Okay, is that better? Okay. And I'm gonna give Evan all your future debt. Okay, is that better? Okay. So now we're still centered on Jordan. Right? And Jordan's got a lot of sin he's got to deal with. Got a lot of debt that he's got to have paid. Here's the temptation that we have when it comes to our sin debt, right? Is we like to think our past probably has more debt than our present and than our future would ever have, right? And so we like to think that our past needs more help than our present and our future, right? But that's not the reality, right? Our past, our present, our future, we're all, you almost dropped that, right? This represents, these sheets of paper represent our sin debt. And I wanted to open them up and just throw them all over the floor, but we're not going to do that. I'm positive. I know you're excited about that potential. But we're not going to do that. But this represents Jordan's past. This represents Jordan's present. This represents Jordan's future. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," okay, when Jesus said, "It is finished," here's what he did, okay? He's taking a stamp, okay? He's taking a stamp over our past. And he's saying that Jordan's past, it's paid in full. You're paid in full. So guess what? You can put that down. He's saying that Jordan's present. No, let's go future. You hold that for a few more seconds. You didn't work out today. Jordan's future is paid in full. It's done. You can put that down. And his present, the doubts, the fears, the insecurities, it's paid in full. And you can put it down. And so what was once heavy, it was heavy. Mm-hmm. 9 reams of paper, that's pretty heavy. What was once heavy, he now has access to freedom. Because it is finished. Not because he was finished, but because it was finished. Isn't that powerful? Paid in full. Stamp debt. Y'all have a seat. What would it be like? No, you can keep, you know, you can just leave them right there. Leave them right there. We may leave them there till Sunday. I want everybody to remember. I mean, just imagine. Right? You've got debt in the room. I know everybody's debt free. Sorry. Maybe that got a little too close to home. Right? But just imagine. You got a check in the mail one day, or you just got notification one day. Hey, guess what? Your house is paid off. This credit card, all your debt just paid off. It's gone. I want you to think about how freeing that would feel. How liberating that would feel. Every sin debt that you have, and we say this often, the entire Old Testament was looking for a sacrifice worthy enough to pay the debt of our sin. And Jesus came, paid in full. Not just your past, but your past, your present, your future. That's powerful. It is finished. That was the it. That was the it. Now, what that does for us and what that means for us, that's what we're going to talk about Sunday morning. So stick a pin in that. Okay? What that means for us, what that does for us, that's what we're going to talk about. But here's the truth that I want you to get when it comes to it is finished, the completion of Jesus. You don't add to what Jesus has already completed. There's no way for you to do that. A lot of us have tried and failed. We can't add to what Jesus has already completed. We don't earn the forgiveness. We receive it. We don't perform for acceptance. We sit and we rest in it. And some of us fall into the trap of still trying to be good enough. Good enough for God. Good enough for peace. Good enough to silence the guilt and the shame that we feel. But the cross says, stop striving and start trusting and resting that you're paid in full. And then lastly, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The surrender of Jesus. Notice, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. No one took his life. He gave it. Which is beautiful. We've been talking all through the book of John, as the Father does, as the Father is, so the Son, right? And as I was reflecting on this and kind of meditating on this week, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's John 3:16. And here in John chapter 19, verse 30, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. No one took his life. He gave it. This is not defeat. We have the benefit here on Friday night knowing the end of the story. It's victory through surrender. And this is where it becomes personal, because the cross doesn't just save us, it calls us. Jesus gave himself fully. And the question for us tonight is, will we give ourselves fully? Following Jesus is not casual, it's surrender. That's what we're talking about this year. That's kind of the theme of our year as Summit, is surrender. Following Jesus is not casual, it's surrender. We don't just admire the cross, we have to respond to it. We have to respond to the cross. And so let me ask you tonight, as we kind of turn inward here, and we're gonna come to the table in just a couple minutes. My question for you tonight is this: what are you still holding back? Is there a habit that you won't release? Is there a wound that you won't forgive? Is there a fear that you won't surrender? And I believe, not just tonight, not just this weekend. See, everybody talks about this. I know I'm talking to a lot of Christians in the room. This weekend is not a Super Bowl. Every day is a Super Bowl for the Christian. Every day. Every day. I told the worship team tonight, right? Like, people have been texting me all week, you're getting ready, it's the Super Bowl this weekend. It's not. Every Sunday that we get an opportunity to sing and make much of God, to proclaim his word and make much of him and invite people to follow him, is the Super Bowl. Every week. The only thing that makes this weekend different is I have to tuck my shirt in on Sunday. And because of the implication of the message, more people are going to listen to it. there's more opportunity, right? But the weight of the message and the weight of the gospel never changes day to day. The only thing that makes this weekend different for a lot of us is that more people will be here and hopefully listen. And hopefully tune in this time. And hope, right? But every day, so what are you still holding back? And again, a habit, a wound, a fear that you won't surrender. Every day, this is where we have to respond. Every day, the cross invites you to lay it down. Every day. The cross invites you to lay down that habit. The cross invites you to forgive that wound. The cross invites you to surrender that fear. The cross invites you to do it. You know, one of the... Never mind. I'm going to talk about that next Sunday. Stay focused. The cross invites you to lay it down. And so as we come to the table, and I'm going to invite the servers and the worship team back in just a moment. But as we come to the table tonight, as we take communion, don't necessarily put your Bibles and stuff away yet. Just hang in there with me. And I'm going to talk about communion maybe a little bit more tonight than we normally do. It's a response of remembrance. See, the bread reminds us that His body was broken. His blood reminds us, the cup reminds us that His blood was poured out. And we don't come, I hope we don't come celebrating our effort. Right? Look what I've done. Look at my growth. Look at the things I'm not carrying anymore. We come remembering His finished work. We come remembering the plan, the surrender, the sacrifice of His finished work. And so in a few moments, let me talk through this with you, and then I'll invite our servers. In a few moments, we're going to pass out these cups to you. And I just ask you to hang on to them and just hold them in your hand. Maybe you can peel back the bottom layer and just pull out that wafer and just hold it in your hand and think, this is the body of Christ. But at Summit, okay, a couple housekeeping things, and then we'll kind of get back into the weight of the message, okay? The bigger bowls, gluten. Smaller bowls, gluten-free. Got that? So help your neighbor, okay? Just go ahead and tell them now if you're gluten-free so that they can kind of help you in the moment, in just a few moments, as, you know, you don't want to grab the wrong one. This is a family-style service, so we've got kids in the room. Okay, we say this all the time at Summit. We practice an open table. So what does that mean? Number one, it means you don't have to be a member to take communion with us. It's an open table. We're really blessed to have you at the table with us. But also it means that when it comes to kids and children and family members and guests and things like that, we trust you. We kind of put that responsibility on you as to whether or not they should take it, because there's the truth in Scripture that if you're struggling in your faith, if you're not in faith, then maybe you shouldn't come to the table. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be restored before you come to the table. Maybe there's a sin that needs to be repented of or laid down before you come to the table. And I would just ask you in the few moments when we pray, say, God, I pray this every time. I'm not kidding. I've been a Christian for 31 years. I've been a pastor for 25 of them in some way, shape, or form. That's interesting. Never really done that math before. Anyway, I've been a ministry leader for 25 of them in some way, shape, or form. I've led communion. I've taken communion so many times. But every time I hold these elements in my hand, or if I know we're going to have a communion service, I reflect and say, okay, God, is there anything standing in the way where I shouldn't come to the table tonight? Is there anything? Is there anything I'm holding on to? Is there any bitterness I'm dealing with? Is there anything that I need to take responsibility of? Anything that would stand in the way of me coming to the table tonight? And so I encourage you to pray that in just a few moments. But at the end of our invitation time, we'll have servers up here and they'll pass out these elements. And then we'll come to the table after. We're going to sing a song during that time. You should stay seated. It'll be a time of meditation, time of reflection, time of inventory. And then I'll come back and lead us. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, here's what I want to do. Servers are going to come. Worship team's going to come. So there might be some movement around you. But I, again, kind of ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads, not because anything weird's about to happen, but I just want you to be able to focus on what you're bringing to the table tonight. And if you walk into this room and you'd say, Travis, I have not trusted Jesus into my life. I have not invited Jesus into my life. I wouldn't consider myself tonight saved or Christian, a Jesus follower, however you want to put it. I want to tell you something. You do not have to clean yourself up first. When I had Jordan standing up here with 9 reams of paper, he didn't have to do anything to receive the stamp of paid in full. Jesus did it on the cross. And so if you're here tonight and you're a skeptic and you don't have to fix your life first, you come as you are, and the beauty of a Good Friday service is that you just trust what he's already finished. You trust it. You trust what he's already finished. That the work is done. The debt is paid. The door is open. And receive his grace. And so if that's you tonight, and you know I'm talking to you, and you would consider yourself a person in need of Christ, a person in need of saving, a person in need of salvation, and you would say that tonight is the night you want to get right with God and you want to give your life to Jesus and invite him into your heart, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to 3 in just a moment. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to stand. What if people see me? Well, here's the deal. If you're ashamed to go public in a room like this, how are you going to stand for God when you leave here? If you're going to be ashamed in a room like this, you'll be ashamed out there. Scripture says, and I believe, Scripture says that there's angels rejoicing in heaven when one comes to Christ. And so if you sit here tonight and say, I need Jesus in my life, I don't currently have him, and tonight is the night of my salvation for the first time, this is for first-time believers. If you've got something to work on, we'll get to you in a moment. But for first-time believers, on the count of 3, I'm going to invite you to stand. 1, 2, and if somebody near you stand with them. Don't make them stand alone. Stand next to them. Stand with them. 3. Anybody at all? Anybody at all tonight say that tonight is the night of my salvation where I want to give my life to Jesus and I'm going to take a stand in faith for him. Anybody at all? I'll give you about 10 seconds. Anybody at all? Anybody else? Anybody else? I'll give you about 5 more seconds. Anybody else? Listen, if you're standing, I believe we had 2. First of all, praise God. It's so much easier to just raise a hand. I'm so proud of you for taking a stand. I'll never forget when I was 10 years old and I was invited to take a stand, and I didn't. That better be Jesus. I didn't that night. And I remember being in the van on the way home and telling my mom, this is the night I gave my life to Jesus. Mom, I should have stood up tonight. And my parents led me to the Lord that night before I went to bed. I'm so proud of you for having more boldness than I did. But I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to say it. Repeat after me. You can say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. Just say, dear Jesus, I've got debt. And tonight I believe that you came to pay it in full. I came lost, but I'm leaving found. And so tonight I give my life to you. I invite you to come into me and save me, that I live for you forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give these 2 a hand. Christian, I want you to think about that fear. I want you to think about that habit. I want you to think about that wound that is standing between you and walking in freedom, that you bought into, that you surrendered to, that you gave your life to, but that is weighing you down. And you believe, you speak that you're paid in full, but you're not living like it. I want you to know that tonight, again, every head bowed, every eye closed, your pastor, this pastor, that you've chosen at least for this hour, is praying for freedom for you. I ask you to pray for freedom for me. That we don't, Scripture says that we lay aside every sin and weight which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that's set before us. I want to run. And so I'm going to invite you to pray in just a moment with me. A prayer of freedom. And then these folks will pass the elements out. We're going to sing about how deep the Father's love is for us. And then I'll come back, we'll take these elements, we'll sing one more song, and we'll get out of here. But I just want you to hold that thing that's holding you in bondage in the front of your mind. Maybe even just picture yourself holding it in your hands and say a prayer like this. Say, dear God, Help me to walk in the freedom of Good Friday. God, help me to remember that your plan for me is to not be held in bondage, but to be set free in grace. It is finished. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing together.